Take your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to try this again. Genesis chapter 33. We're talking. Donnie, could I talk you into that board again, buddy? Aggravation to you, ain't it? Genesis chapter 33. And hold it. And then I want to hit this thing on the kind of conclude this message of contentment versus covetousness. Contentment versus covetousness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go down again to verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith what? Content. Content. And God wants us content. Satan wants us covetous. I don't have on a microphone, guys. I'll try to stay pretty close. I'm sorry, okay, but can y'all hear me all right? Can y'all hear okay? All right. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, there was being content. And here's this list of stuff I said this morning that anybody in the world wants to avoid. Temptation, snares, foolish and hurtful lust, drowning in destruction and perdition, love of money, the root of all evil, which while some, and here's this word, coveted after. So you have this contrast that Paul is giving Timothy between contentment and covetousness. And he said, while they coveted after them, they've erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now go back to Genesis 33, and I want to show you one of the strangest passages of Scripture in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 33, there's two brothers that are meeting after having been apart for 33 years. I'm sorry, for 20 years at least. The last time they saw each other, one of them wanted to kill the other one. His name was Esau, and he said, basically, I will kill you when the folks are dead. And Jacob had taken off, and he's coming back after 20 years, and he meets Esau. And they have this meeting, and of course, this is right after Jacob spends the night in prayer. But what these two brothers say to each other astounds me. Jacob sends ahead the night before droves of cattle. In fact, I think there was something like 400, I forget now, land, how many that he sent. Well, I can't see if I can find that, but I'm trying to find out how much. But anyway, he sent to him all kinds of cattle and camels and asses and so forth in front of him. Now, in verse number 9, he met Esau, and this is what Esau said, and I want you to underline it in your Bible. And Esau said what? Have you ever been able to say that? Now, we're talking about contentment tonight versus covetousness. Can you and I say what Esau said? I have enough. Here's somebody trying to give him several hundred head of livestock. He says, hey, I got enough. Look down verse number 10. He said, verse number 9, Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that that thou hast unto thyself. Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, now if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God and was pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because... Now who's speaking? Jacob is speaking to Esau, and Jacob says to Esau what? I have enough. Did you know what? If you can get two people saying to each other, I have enough, you ain't going to have many problems. Because most of the problems that are occurring in this world is because one of them is saying, I ain't got enough, and I want what you got. But if you can get people to where they're saying, I got enough, I don't thank you, but I don't need that. I've got enough. I'd encourage you to underline those two brothers who said to each other, I have enough. And as far as I know, really from that point on in a way, as far as them two, they got along pretty good. Hebrews chapter 13, and you can leave that and go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hebrews 13:5, the Bible said, be content with such things as you have. For he, God, has said, Jesus, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is a key to contentment. And it is knowing and realizing that Jesus Christ is really all we need. When you leave this world, what else can you take with you? He's really all you need. And someone has said, until he's all you've got, you probably never realize that. But contentment is realizing that Christ is all we need, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He's already given us everything that we need for our present happiness. And He said, be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, we are by nature born in a sin nature, covetous. We really are. Even a baby is born with his hands grabbing. I mean, that sin nature is just, we just want to bring to ourselves. And I'll say this to you, that covetousness is the base of all sin. It is the foundation of all other sin. Satan was covetous. He fell from heaven because of covetousness. He said, I will be like the Most High God. Now, another thing that brings covetousness is comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Bible said we're not to do that. He said, you're not wise comparing yourselves among yourselves. Don't compare yourself to other people. It'll produce covetousness within you. Now, go to Philippians chapter 4. Contentment is learned. It does not come natural. Contentment must be learned. We're born with a covetous nature, but contentment has to be learned. We're talking here tonight about covetousness, which is what we started, what our natural base is. Covetousness versus content. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11, I speak, now by the way, I'm going to tell you that one of the most well-known verses in the world is taken out of context most of the time, and it's in this passage of Scripture. Did you ever hear people say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? But the truth about it is, most of the time when that's quoted, it's not quoted within the context of what it's given. And when you take this within the context of how it's given, it could change your life. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want. Not that I speak in respect of what? Want. Wants are different than needs. Needs are one thing. Wants are another. Jesus has said, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. He did not say, I'll supply all your wants. He said, I'll supply your needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And He's talking about food and the basic necessities of life. He said, I speak in respect of what? For I have, watch it, what's it? Verse 11. For I have what? Learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul spent a lot of his life in prison cells. Paul spent a lot of his time in prison. He wrote much of the New Testament from a prison cell. And Paul said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Verse number 12. Watch this. Really good. I know both how... I know both. So there's two things he's going to give us here. I know both how to be abased. That means brought down low. That means maybe having wealth taken away from you. That means maybe having things, losing that possessions that you had. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Two things. He said, I've learned whether I'm in a abased position or I'm in an abounding position, whether things are going great or going terrible, whether I've got money in my pocket or broke, whether my health is good or bad, I've learned, he said, how to be content. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I'm going to ask yourself this question. Have you learned how both to abound and to be abased? It's not hard to learn how to get, you know, enjoy abounding. But it's another thing to learn how to be content when we're abased, when everything's went against us, when we didn't get the job, when we did the job and didn't get paid, when we give our hearts and our lives and sacrifice for others and never even got so much as a thank you and they turn around and stab you in the back. Learning how to be abased. Paul said that the conditions and circumstances of life does not change my contentment, but I've had to learn that. It didn't come natural. You learn it through experience most of the time. He said, everywhere, watch this, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. He said, I've been learning some things from God, both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer even need. Suffer need. Now, here's the context. Verse 13. I can do all things. What? I can suffer need. I can be abased or I can abound. I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You're going to need strengthening when you're abased. When you're going through hard times, difficult times, you're going to need strengthening. And you can do it, but you can only do it through Christ. And the context of that verse is not, I can go jump over the moon, or I can do this or do that through Christ. And you know, that's true in a certain sense of the word, but that's not really the context of this passage of Scripture. The context is this. I can learn, I can be content whether things are bad, or I can be content whether they're good. The circumstances of life are not going to throw me around like a bunch of waves and bobber on the ocean. I can run steady, regardless of whether I'm doing well in life or whether I'm sick, healthy, feeling good, feeling bad, got money, don't have money, spouse left, spouse didn't leave. I mean, you know, I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. You know, the truth of it is, you and I do not know the state we're going to be in, the various states we'll be in before we leave this. And I'm not talking about Missouri and Kansas and Arkansas. You may be in a state of health. You may be in a state of sickness. You may be in a state of spiritual warfare. But Paul said, I've learned how to be content. I don't want to hope this doesn't embarrass Brother Bernie back here. Bernie, I want to tell you something. You went through a deal there a while back, but I'll be honest with you. There was a certain sense of I knew what you was going through. I'll tell you, when you can't get out and you can't work and you can't walk and you can't hardly dress yourself, it's you talk about depression, it'll hit you, won't it, Bernie? But you know, Bernie, I know something. God was teaching you some things through that time. And just like He teaches me and teaches us all, if God's wanting us to learn how to be content, you know what? Would we be content if we couldn't get out of bed in the morning? Would we be content? This is where God's trying to get us. Is would we be content with such things as we have? And I'll tell you, it's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? Don't learn it very well. It's tough to learn. But God says to do that. So I'm just saying this, that contentment is something that we learn. Now there's a curse and a cost of being covetous. If we will not be content, we will be covetous. You can't have it both ways. You're going to be one, we're going to be other. The Bible is very, very powerful in the curse and in the cost of covetousness. Eve's sin was because of covetousness. Satan created within her mind a desire to have something that she did not have and was not to have. And when he did that, caused her to sin, and that covetousness brought sin in her life. And then she got to watch one of her sons kill another. That was the fruit of the covetousness. There is a curse of covetousness, but there is a cost of covetousness. And all of her descendants, including you and I, fell in sin because of her covetousness. Because covetousness is wanting that which God does not want you to have. Desiring something that God has forbidden. God said of the tree, that tree you shall not eat thereof, lest you die. Satan created a dissatisfaction, or watch it, a discontentedness with what God had already given her. And when he created discontent, the result was covetousness. And that's the same way the devil works on you and I. Whenever he creates discontentedness with the life that he's given us, the automatic thing will happen is covetousness, and that is the spiritual warfare that you're going to deal with week after week in your life. The battle of creating discontentedness in your life so that you wind up being covetous. Achan, an Israeli man, father and husband, God has said explicitly, whenever you go into Jericho, do not take of what the Babylonians have. Achan secretly got a wedge of gold, a Babylonian garment and so forth, and took it and hid it in his tent in the floor. That's in the book of Joshua. And I'm going to tell you something. His trouble was he was covetous. In other words, he desired to have that which God had forbidden him to have. He went and took it because he was not content with what God had given him already. He thus became covetous. And then he watched as his children cried out, "Daddy, why are they stoning us and why are they going to kill us?" And they stoned his entire family. There is a high cost to covetousness. Listen to me. If I love you people tonight and I love my own life and love my own family, I want to address this issue. There is a curse and a cost for covetousness. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it drowns men and it pierces themselves through with many sorrows. Let me tell you something. Eve was pierced through when she saw Cain kill Abel. Achan was pierced through when his sons and his children were stoned to death. Samson coveted a woman that God did not want him to have. And Samson lived to see himself pierced through with many sorrows. David coveted another man's wife, stole her. He lived to see himself pierced through with many sorrows. I guarantee you that when Amnon raped Tamar, he was pierced through with sorrow. When Absalom slew Amnon, he was pierced through with sorrow. Over and over again, when Absalom was caught by his hair in that limb and Joab pierced him with the darts, and David was pierced through, and you see him weeping as he went into the door of the gate of that town. "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I died for thee." What was happening? He had pierced himself through with many sorrows because of covetousness. Go to Judas. Judas pierced himself through. 30 pieces of silver. Covetousness is what nailed him. Ananias and Sapphira in a church, because of their covetousness, were killed of the Lord. What I'm saying to you, this is just a quick rundown, and there's all kinds of cases in the Bible where people suffered the curse and the cost of being covetous, desiring that which God did not want to have. I'll give you a practical illustration in our generation. Joseph Kennedy was one of the most covetous men that ever walked on 2 feet in this country, and did so many illegal things in the liquor trade and in the stock market trade, and that's how he made his wealth. And let me tell you something. Joe Kennedy, literally, if you've ever read the history of that family, Joe Kennedy, in his wheelchair, wailed like a baby. Wailed like a baby when Robert was killed. And that's only natural father, but I'm going to tell you something what was happening. His oldest son, Joe, was killed in World War II. John F. Kennedy, killed in Dallas, Texas. Robert Kennedy, killed in Los Angeles. And there is just a trail of blood and tears. The day Teddy Kennedy was found out, his Chappaquiddick episode, Joe Kennedy wailed in his house in Kennebunkport. They said, that, you know who told this? The housemaid. She said when the word came in that Teddy Kennedy had abandoned that car and let that girl drown, and it was all over the news, and it was going to kill their family's reputation, he wailed. What was happening? You know what he joked back in the 30s? Before, you know what? They put the fox in the chicken house. After the stock market crash, Joe Kennedy's one who said, "Money ought not be so easy to make." He was one of the stock market sharks who would buy these stocks, and then they'd promote them and get people to buy them, and then they'd go and swim in and sell it out, see, and leave people hanging. And made millions and millions and millions and millions like that. And then he'd buy his liquor, and he was the ambassador to Britain. He'd buy his liquor overseas, park the ships out in international waters, and have the criminals and the sharks to put them in the United States during Prohibition. And he made millions off of liquor bought from other nations, selling it in this country during Prohibition. Yeah. And the Bible says, "Woe unto him that put the bottle to his neighbor's lips." And he suffered those consequences. Why? Money. 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 And I'm going to tell you something. Piercing yourselves through with many sorrows. We need to understand and get over one of the greatest areas of spiritual. But you know what? I'm not worried about Joe Kennedy tonight. I'm worried about Reg Kelly. Yeah. What about Reg? Now listen to that. I'm going to preach this message now. This is what I was going to preach this morning. And you need to hold on to your buckle because I'm going to say something. I'm going to dig deep on this thing now. And I pray that God will help to get a hold of it. One of the greatest areas of spiritual warfare is in withstanding and resisting Satan in creating discontentment in our hearts and thus leading us to be covetous. Being content, now hang on, being content does not sanction or allow laziness or slothfulness. Somebody says, well, I'm just content as I can be. I go to the mailbox, it's in the mailbox, and I'm content. That's not contentedness. Contentedness is not sucking the blood out of somebody else's labor while you do nothing. Yeah, if you're content to let other people work their head off and their heart out while you crookedly take their money, and by the way, that's all this socialistic thing we got going on now. You know who's going to pay the bill? We got bloodsuckers and parasites coming down the road going to suck the living blood out of this country, economic blood out of this nation to pay for these socialistic do-good programs. But contentment is not sanctioning laziness or slothfulness. Somebody says, well, I'm just content, you know, to go to the mailbox and get my check. That's not biblical contentedness. Being content doesn't mean that we should not be industrious or that we should not have initiative or that we should be creative. Now, why am I saying this? It's because I see people making accusations against other people. Listen to me. I see lazy people, slothful people, envious people, jealous people making accusations against people who are working and industrious and creative and taking initiative and accusing them of being greedy and covetousness, and they're covering their laziness and their slothfulness by accusing other people of being greedy just because they're working. Remember, gain is not godliness. Poverty can be a blessing. Jesus said, he hath not where the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Contentment also does not negate the responsibility for those under your care. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Contentedness doesn't mean that you say, well, you know, I'm just content, so I'm not going to provide for my family. That's not contentedness. You know the old picture of the Missouri hillbilly, don't you? He's sitting out there on the porch in a rocking chair with a brown jug thrown over, and his wife's out there, you know, working, washing the clothes. He's content. That's a picture of hillbilly content. That's not it. We ought to be responsible. Being content doesn't mean you don't provide for your family. Now, are you content with what you now have? Ralph Guthrie said this, if I'm not satisfied with what I have, I'll never be satisfied with what I want. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible teaches us very clearly vanity about the Song of Solomon, or not Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Solomon talked about the fact I've had this, and I've got fields, and I've got vineyards, and I've got cattle, and I've got employees, and I've got all these things. And he said, vanity of vanities, all of vanity. This did not bring me happiness. This did not bring contentment. The truth about it is, what you'll do for a dollar really does reveal what's in your heart. If you lie for a dollar, you're covetous. If you'll deceive for a dollar, you're covetous. If you exaggerate for a dollar, you're covetous. If you withhold the truth when the truth should be told, you're covetous. If you know that car's got something wrong, but you withhold the information and you don't tell it so it'll sell, why did you not tell the whole truth? Because you're afraid he'd kill the sale of it, which means you wouldn't get the money. Now, this gets real close to home to me. There's things in real estate called disclosure statements, isn't there, Mary? And when you list your property, the state of Missouri requires about a 6-page disclosure statement that you disclose anything and everything that you know about that piece of property. And it's amazing because the law says that I or an agent cannot fill it out, can't even help you fill it out. You got to fill that out yourself. Personal responsibility. You got to tell it. And it'll ask you questions. Is there a junk pile on your farm? Has there been any batteries dumped anywhere? I remember we hadn't been in real estate business all that long, and a guy, we had a place, and the guys, I think they had a contract on it. And anyway, the guy had taken a walk in the back of the place, and he found a place where batteries had been burnt. And it killed it. Guy didn't tell it. Now, sometimes we forget things. But you know something? What if your little child had walked back there and played in that pile of battery stuff? You know, if there's things that's dangerous that you don't, that you're not telling about, that you think, well, I ain't going to tell them because they won't buy it if I tell the truth. Why won't you tell the truth? Because they won't buy it. And why do you not want to tell the truth? Why do you not want to tell? Why do you want to do that? Because the money. If we misrepresent, exaggerate, inflate, so forth. What you're willing to lose a friendship, are you willing to lose a friendship over a dollar? Are you willing to break a relationship over money? That'll tell you some things about ourselves. God says that if we are, it blasphemes the name of Christ. Now let's look and dig a little bit deeper. Lucifer, now watch this. I had never thought about this before. Lucifer, who was one of the three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer was the cherub that covered over the throne of God. The Bible teaches that he, watch this, he looked at God. He looked at God's power. He looked at God's position. And he looked at God's possessions. Abram says something in the book of Genesis that tells you everything about God. He called him the possessor of heaven and earth. Now think about that. Abram called in his address to God the possessor of heaven and earth. Lucifer looked, watch this, at what God had, at God what possessed, at what his power, at God's position and God's possession. And did you know what Lucifer did? He despised God for what he was and for what he had. Now hang on to this closely. After despising God for it, he began to covet it for himself and made a power play to get it. That's true. Read Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel. It resulted in Satan's downfall and Satan's destruction. So what did covetousness do to Satan? He wanted what God had. He wanted God's possessions, God's position, and God's power. He wanted it. He made a play for it, and it brought that covetousness in Satan's heart, brought him to hell eternally. Satan wanted what God had. Think about it. He coveted God's position, his power, and his possessions. When we have an attitude toward others of wanting their power, their position, or their possessions, we have absolutely walked in the path of Satan. We have become exactly like the devil. When we look at what other people have, what other people are, and are covetous of it, we are literally imitating Satan. And when we imitate Satan's covetousness, we're going to reap what Satan reaped every time. Destruction. You can mark it down. I want to give you something tonight, blow you away. Or it does me. Maybe this won't mean much to you, it does me. Here's a person. And one person calls them, well, they may feel, I'm blessed. Okay? But another person says, no, you're greedy. This person may say, I've worked hard. But other person says, no, you're a crook. This person may say, by God's grace, I've tried to manage well what He has entrusted me with. But another person says, no, You love money. This person over here may feel like that God has enabled him to be successful. But another person says, no, you're not successful. You're covetous. Now, to help you understand this a little bit better, watch this. A person may say, I am taking a stand for righteousness. But this other person says, no, you're legalistic. Are you listening to me? You may say, I'm taking a stand on the Bible. I'm standing for the Word of God. This person says, no, you're pharisaical. This person over here may say, no, I have convictions. Someone over here says, no, you're unmerciful and uncompassionate. And believe it or not, right here is an area of spiritual warfare that's hard for you to sort out sometimes. You listen to me tonight. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. If I love you and God blesses you, I'm glad for you. But someone who doesn't love you and who's got it in for you, you know what they'll say to you? You're greedy. I may know you and know that you've worked hard and that you're not lazy. But another person looks at you, and because they're jealous of you, they say he's a crook. You and your wife may have lived frugal and watched your money and been careful how you spent and how you lived. But they'll say, no, you're a tightwad and you love money. Isn't it amazing the different perspective that we can have about people? Yeah. And that people can have about you or have about me. I may look at you and say, you know what? You've been successful at what you've done. But another person may look at you and accuse you of being covetous. Now this is serious business. It really is. Because right here is where covetousness does some of its dirtiest work. Again, some of you in this church can understand this by looking at this. Maybe in you've taken a stand upon the Word of God, but some of your family says, no, you're legalistic. You're pharisaical. You may have some convictions and say, you know what, this world's not going to educate my kids. Or I'm going to stand by the authorized version, or no, we're going to dress mobs to our house. Whatever the conviction may be, or salvation by grace alone. But they'll say, no, you're unmerciful. You're unkind and uncompassionate. You're having compassion. Let me tell you a little something this morning, tonight, about what we need to get a hold of. It rains on the just and the unjust. And monetary success is not a barometer for spirituality. And what one person calls a blessing is not necessarily a blessing. Now watch this. David killed Goliath and was ascribed as the hero of Israel. He comes back into Jerusalem. They have a victory parade. And the women of Israel sing this song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And the Bible says this. Listen to me. Watch it. Saul eyed David from that day forward. What does it mean when it says Saul eyed David? Get something right here. The moment that you see, Saul did not look at David as being successful. or blessed. He looked at him as an enemy, and because he looked at him as an enemy, he was all these things. And once you ever let, see, that's why the Bible said, they that will be rich, you desire, it'll lead to covetousness, and sometimes it's really, really funny. It's totally flipped of what we think. The ones we think are covetous aren't, and the ones that we think aren't are. Covetousness produces two little viper snakes. Covetousness produces two little viper snakes. One is called jealousy. The other is called envy. And never, ever forget this. Jealousy, the Bible said, is as cruel as the grave. And whenever someone has been infected with jealousy over you and gets jealous of you, they will be as cruel as the grave to you. And you cannot believe what they'll carve out against you. Beware, the Bible said, of covetousness. Because where this whole thing plays itself out in is that there's somebody who is covetous got jealous and envious of this person. And because they're jealous and envious, they make them out to be all this. And watch out or you'll fall right in the trap. Hey, it can happen in such simple little stupid things as young girls. A young girl can be covetous of the looks or the appearance of another young lady. And because Satan, watch this, and because Satan created discontentment with how you look and who you are, it produced covetousness in your heart. And you want to look like, or you want the attention that others are getting. And because that discontentment was created by Satan in your heart, and now your covetousness, now you make that other person out to be a terrible person because you're jealous of them. Oh my, it's amazing how it works. You know, I'm going to tell y'all something tonight that any other auctioneer that has very many sales, he's a sorry, low-down rascal. Oh, he's a crook. If folks just knew how crooked he was, they wouldn't do business with him, Dean. I mean, Mary, don't you know that all the other real estate companies in town are a bunch of crooks besides us? Isn't it funny how we make out our competition to be a covetous, greedy, sorry, low-down bunch of snakes, but we're the righteous holy ones. Is this making any sense? Boy, I don't know. This gets a little tough here. I think I'll just go on. How do swindlers get their job done? You know how a swindler gets his job done? He knows something about human beings. That by and large, every human being has a secret desire to be rich and make money quick and easy and fast. And they play on that. That behind that front, swindlers don't even blink when they walk into a church. They know behind that facade of being content, behind that facade of being happy and content with what God has given us, they know lurks those little vipers of a secret desire to be rich. And if I could just get rich enough to be independent of God, I wouldn't even have to come to church and pray and ask God for anything. Oh, if I could just be rich enough, I wouldn't have to ask God for nothing. And so they bring out their little swindles and they offer their swindles, see, to people. And they know, they don't even have to worry about it. They don't even care what you look like, but they know human nature enough and the sinful nature of man enough to know that behind all facade lies this secret desire to be rich. And they drop these little statements like, how'd you like to make 10,000 in 3 days? And they got these little deals, you know, and how'd you like to make $1,000 and how'd you like to do this? And they got these little deals to how you can get rich quick. They know this, that people, now, how in the world could you make, how could you make a living selling goop out of a tube? Goop that people put on their faces. If you were just sitting around in the world and you thought, I'm going to make goop and put it in a tube, and people are going to buy it by the thousands and millions. And they're going to paint this goop on their faces. They'll spend hour upon hour in front of the mirror going, they will buy my goop and they will put it on themselves. How does anybody know that'll work? Because they know that most people are discontent with how they look. And they want to look like something they don't look like. That's how it works. I have several bottles of goop. Anybody want to buy some goop? You see, discontentment is not just in possessions. It's in what people have and what they are and how they look. Clothes they wear, cars they drive, positions they have, you know, occupations that they have. Exodus chapter 20, it gives us the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, there's a base to them. It's the Tenth Commandment. It says, thou shalt not covet. And all the other commandments rest on that thing. And that was the first sin in the whole world, was covetousness. Satan coveted God's position, God's power, God's possessions. And everything else is based on that. If you can get rid of covetousness in your life, you don't have much trouble hardly. You don't have hardly any trouble with the rest of the Ten Commandments. He said, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. Now, I'll just be a little personal with you, okay? Karen and I were building our house. It's framed, roofed, and the windows are in, but there's nothing but stud walls, okay? We're building our house. Now, I want to tell you something. We bought our farm in 1978. We dug the basement that year, and then the basement sat there for 10 years because we could not afford to build on the basement. Had some hard times financially. But in 1988, God had blessed us, and we were able to start building our house, and we just kept building as long as we could. We were very happy and very grateful. But some of the supposed best friends I ever had came over one day. I happened to be at the back of the house, and they didn't know I was in there. And they're coming walking across the yard. And I could not believe what I heard the wife say. And it was something that this, you know, I can't get just word for word, but it's, they really think there's something building this house. And just did like that. And her husband goes, and walked on in to our new house and act like he was tickled to death for us. Judgment's not going to be funny. Because you know what I learned from that? How's God watching everything Reg Kelly's saying and his motives and his thoughts? You know what I learned that day? I learned that they were very, very not happy that we were building a new house. And yet they were pretty close. That doesn't make you feel real good when you see the dissatisfaction in other people's hearts because of a blessing that God's given you. Doesn't make you feel real. It kind of bothers you. You think, who in the world is a friend? Who do we really have that's our friend? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I don't think there's a problem with that in America, do y'all? It's all over. I sometimes wonder why the Lord didn't say thou shalt not covet the neighbor's husband, but anyway, I think the biggest problem is that a man that I know whose wife left him recently said she left him because she just wasn't happy. I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be a lot of days when you get married, you ain't happy. And happiness is not the criteria for you staying with your spouse. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I'm going to tell you something right now. There's more wolves coming into church than you think. And they're looking for somebody's wife. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. When you take another man's wife, you're a thief. You're a stinking thief. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant nor his maidservant. Thou shalt not covet his ox nor his ass nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I just want to encourage you tonight to say this, that when we get to coveting, we're sure running with the devil. Why does God want you miserable? Why does God say thou shalt not covet? Does God want you miserable, not have anything? No, because God knows that covetousness will make you miserable. God wants you to enjoy the riches of contentment. God wants you holy so you can be happy. Ben Franklin said, discontentment makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich. There's a buddy of contentment. His name is Thankful. And thankfulness and contentment hang around together. And when you see somebody that's thankful for what they got, they're usually content with what they got. But when they're not thankful for what they got, they're usually not contented. So thankfulness and contentment, they're just a couple of buddies that hang around together. I want to ask you a question tonight. Am I content with my spouse? And if you're not content with your spouse tonight, you ought to say, God, have mercy on my soul and help me to be content with my spouse. Am I content with my family? Am I content with my home? Am I content with my vehicle, my clothes, my possessions? And I want to ask you now, are you content with yourself? Oh, there's things about myself I don't like, and I ought to be more like Christ, but there ain't no use in me wishing I had a shorter nose or prettier white teeth. I'm just who God made me, amen? I'm still fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, somebody says, I know it, you scare me every time I look at you. Be content. Hey, Karen, I can't help it. God brought us together. You're a preacher's wife, whether you like it or not. Be content with such things as you have. But you know, I'm glad tonight that my wife didn't look in the mirror one day and say, I'm going to be just like my mother, white-headed and gray for when I'm 40. And I'm glad she didn't say, Reggie, I'm going down to the beauty shop and I'm going to tell you they're going to paint me orange. I'll tell you, I'm not living with orange. You know, I'm glad she didn't run down every 2 or 3 months and have her hair colored. I mean, I'm just telling you, you know, and besides that, Karen, I think it's pretty. And ain't no use, you know, I'm just saying to you, listen, I'm glad she's content with God. When I married her, she was a beautiful brunette. I got pictures, proof. And now she's gray-headed. After she married me, you're saying I made her gray-headed? No, learn to be content. Amen? I think she made up her mind. I think she knew it was coming a long time ago. I think she knew, which I'll probably be like my mama. You know that mirror, mirror on the wall? I'm like my mother after all. You'll wind up looking like mama more than you think for, amen? Yeah. And be content with who you are. Be content with how God made you. Are you content with your income? How many here has a battle between wanting to achieve and being content with what you have? This is the hard part of preaching this message. Where is it that I've left contentment and I want more? But I'm going to be honest with you tonight. Linda, I just can't sit around the house. I got to do something. I want to be achieving. I want to be doing something in life. I mean, some people can go fish and they're content and they're happy. That's just not my deal. Leave those poor fish alone. It's fine. It's okay. I don't have a thing against it. And the fact that if I could go and they guaranteed me I would catch fish every 3 minutes, I'd go fishing. And if somebody else would clean it, I'd go fishing. I would love fishing. But now you set the, and I go 5 minutes and that bobber don't move, I'm out of here. They're either biting or they ain't biting, and we're getting out of here, we're going to do something. We'll go down buy something to eat, amen. Cleaned already. It's way cheaper to buy fish cleaned and ready to go than it is to go fishing. But I'm saying this. Now, this is the reason I say this. I've had people literally tell me, you know, every once in a while somebody get me cornered. And I've had people tell me, I was told recently, you're greedy and you're a lover of money. Now, a guy told me just recently, he said, your whole problem is you love money. That's why you're into everything. I can't help if I got a lot of energy. I'm wore out all the time, but I like to go. Listen, I want to be doing something, amen? But it does. But it, you know what? Hey, every time somebody says something mean to you, don't mean they're, God may use it. Maybe I do need to back up and say, you know, what am I doing? But I tell you what you don't do. I like what old B.R. Lakin said years ago. He said, you know what the worst thing about American preachers are? He said, most preachers sitting around cussing the preacher that God's blessing and God's using. He said, I always say this, don't shoot the dog that's treeing the coon. Amen. Don't shoot the dogs that's treating the coon. Now, listen, let me tell you something. I've tried everything. I mean, I try everything. I like to do things. And the fact of it is, I'll tell you what, I've got this. When Zachary was about that high, he would always come up and say, Daddy, I got an ideal. Daddy, I got an ideal. And to this day, I look at him and he's still that way. I got an idea. It's an idea now. But I know where he got it from. He got it from me. Always wanting to come up with some new deal to do. Well, I'm going to try this. Let's try this. Let's try this. That's just the way I am. Now, some people say I'm greedy. Other people say I'm blessed. Some people say I'm a crook. Other people say, oh, Reg, he works hard. Some people say, you don't do nothing but love money. Other people say, he took care of what God gave him. Some people say, he's covetous. Somebody else says, oh, God blessed him, he's been successful. So what do you do? Let God sort it out. That's all I'm on. You know what I'm going to tell you? I'd rather go down on the side of working hard, being industrious. You know what? I'm glad somebody invented the plow. I'm glad somebody invented the toothbrush. I'm glad somebody invented a crescent wrench. I'm glad somebody invented a pipe wrench, and I'm glad somebody made it. I'm glad somebody got up on the morning and said, I ain't going to sit around the house being content in an unbiblical sense. I'm glad somebody got up and said, I'm going to do something. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't be sure you sort this thing out as best you can with God's wisdom. All right? But I will say this to you. It's very easy to move from being contented to being covetous. And if we're not careful, old Reg Kelly can justify covetousness by saying, well, I'm just working hard. Trying to get rich as fast as I can. Didn't we say the other night, search me? Search me. Well, I think I've about wore this horse out. Let's stand and go home.